Today's date is October 7th, 2023, Sabbath day. And if you have your Bibles handy, open them up to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to start again at verse 6, even though that's where we left off last week, but it'd be good to, get the context of what's being said. Because this is right after Jesus, makes himself known unto Saul while he's, before he names himself Paul, his name has changed. And the Lord just got done telling him it's hard to kick against the pricks. And verse 6 says of chapter 9, Acts 9 verse 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." The Lord could have told him everything. He could have told him what to do, but, he knows when it's best to let him know. It's just like a lot of us, we have to, like it says in Revelation, and here he is in the Bible, but one of the keys, two keys of, Revelation 14:12. Let me go to it real quick. Because in these last days, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Revelation 14:12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And patience is very important. Because like I said, the Lord could have told Paul everything, or a little more, or just a little bit. But yeah, he told them, just go into town, we'll take it from there, kind of a thing. And I don't know, some people... It always reminds me of the atheist that I ran into decades ago on the street, and he was all angry because God didn't answer his prayer for 45 minutes when a loved one was dying, because the loved one died anyway. And so he became atheist. And I tried to explain patience to him and that, and how some people pray for decades. And part of the answer to the prayer is the time it takes to get the answer too, because we all need patience. And let me see here if I can post this in the room. It may seem a little disconnected what I'm going to read, but I don't think so. It's from Counsels to Parents and Teachers, 1913, CT, for those of you who actually have all the books. Or the DVD, and it's page 183, paragraph 1. It says, "Young men and women who do not give evidence that the truth has begun, its sanctifying work upon their hearts, will make a failure in attempting to teach any church school. None are to choose the easiest place and seek to understand only that which pleases of the Word of God, obeying those things which harmonize with their desires, and excusing themselves from accepting that which cuts across inclination and calls for self-denial and cross-bearing. Especially should teachers of the children and youth be learners of the way of obedience. True faith asks the Lord, 'What wilt thou have me to do?' And when the way is marked out by the Master, faith is ready to do his will at whatever hardship or sacrifice. And this, I believe, is why the Lord didn't tell Paul right away." It's just like a lot of things that we're going to be heading towards in our life in the coming days because of the craziness that's going on out there, the end time stuff, persecution and martyrdoms and all that. Would we stay on the path if we knew now exactly what was going to happen to us? Some of us might shrink back. I don't want to go through that. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, that's what their mind would say. They would say, I don't want to go through that. But could you imagine if there were certain things that the Lord was going to tell Paul that at this time he was going to shrink back? No, he still had to go through 3 days of fasting and prayer in regards to him being blind. You know, the Lord gets him in a mindset that, yeah, whatever, you know, that disciple, Ananias, comes up, because he was in vision when the Lord told him to go talk to, you know, lay hands on Saul. And then he did, obviously. But even he questioned it, you know, right off. But being a disciple, which means student. Think about that. The Lord didn't call one of the apostles. He called some student to do it, because he knew his mind too, and his heart. We got to understand that. Sometimes we want to do this or we want to do that in life, and what if you're not called to do that? I remember telling that to a preacher years ago when he declared himself pastor. It just doesn't make sense. Why not just do what the Lord, I mean, just be humble, whatever he chooses. Still going to get that star on your crown or 10 stars on your crown. It doesn't matter. He needs you to do what he needs you to do. Well, he wants you to do. He doesn't need you to do it, because if you don't do it, he's going to pick somebody else out of the 9 billion people almost on the planet. So it's not like you're the only one that can do it. But we all do have talents, and he knows about the talents because he gave them to us. And so there might be a situation where you would be better fit to do it this way, his way. Anyway, verse 7 says, chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." I always wondered about that too, because they are obviously zealous to the point that they can hear the voice of the Lord, but he couldn't see no one. But what about the people at the baptism? They didn't even hear the voice. They only heard thunder. So that's something to study into. I mean, I just noticed it now. But it's amazing to me how the Lord allowed those nearby to actually hear his voice. He is always reaching out to all of us in love. Every single solitary person on the planet, he speaks to everyone. He's doing it now. But like what we saw at the baptism, some of the people are only going to hear the noise. It's going to sound like thunder, because they can't put the words together, because they just don't have the faith to believe that those are actual words. They just don't think it's possible. They just don't believe. But yet they have the same ears everyone else has, the same brain connected to those ears that everyone else has. The Lord created us all as spiritual beings. That's why Satan ran the gamut of all these different denominations in the Christian faith, and then all these other different strange religions throughout the world, to appeal to the fleshly desires of what the people want in a spiritual, quote-unquote, realm. You know, because stuff like Hinduism or Islam or Catholicism, none of that stuff is of God. Or even today's Protestantism, it's not of God. It pleases themselves, you know, just like Israel back in the day when they were so bad at what they were doing that the Lord literally called them Ephraim, the entire lot, because they were joined to their idols, just like Ephraim was. So he used him as an example to say, this is what you're like. Verse 8 says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." You know, when I was studying this up some time ago, I ran across something. I don't know if Sister White touches on this, in regards to whether or not Saul physically saw Jesus. I don't think she does. I don't know. Maybe she goes into detail about the bright light, if anybody knows. Put a quote in her own, but always reminds me of Benny Hinn. you know, that snake oil salesman that people call a preacher and a prophet and a faith healer. Absolutely nobody's getting healed. As a matter of fact, there's all sorts of documentaries coming out of people that were told they were healed that ended up dying of the disease they were supposedly healed of. Or that little boy that was blind. And it's just the excitement of the thing. It reminds me like when we left, me and my wife left the Catholic Church and we started church hopping, and we would go to these non-denominational types because we assumed that they would just be straight Bible and that's it. And we didn't realize that it was just a bunch of Pentecostals lying about themselves by not letting people know that they were Pentecostals by just saying non-denominational. And how they would do all this fake tongues and stuff. Today's world is so corrupt when it even comes to, you know, trying to get people to find Jesus. But the fact this verse clearly says, when his eyes were opened, as he lifted himself up, this means in basic reality that he, as he spoke with Jesus, Paul's eyes were in fact closed due to the bright light from heaven that verse 3 speaks of. Forgot where I was going in regards to that Pentecostal thing, but maybe it wasn't important and I shouldn't have been going in that direction anyway, so the Lord took it. But it's a sad state of affairs when you see the way the churches are out there. They'll actually use deception to get you to come into the truth. You know, what they call the truth. Anyway, verse 9 says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So the Lord was setting him up. He was fasting and praying because he was physically and spiritually blind and in much fear and confusion, I would think. While at the same time realizing his sin against Jesus, which brought him on to repentance. Oh, that's where I was going with it, because Benny Hinn was out there telling people that Jesus Christ, this passage in verse 8, or verse in verse 8, a passage is one or more, or two or more verses. He was saying, you know, because he was trying to explain to people that Jesus Christ was appearing to Muslims in the desert and in the inner rooms. And I actually have two of those recordings on my website where he says it on camera in front of everybody. And he uses this thing about Jesus appearing to Paul. But it was just a blast of light from what I understand. He didn't literally see. That's why he said, Lord, who art thou? I mean, he heard the voice. I mean, not only is this confirmed in verse 11, because my conversion is that he was in fear and confusion and realizing his sin against Jesus, which brought him on to repentance, because now he knew Jesus was who he said he was, and he was alive, and he was hearing him and talking to him. And so not only is this confirmed in verse 11, where we'll get in a minute, where it says he's praying, Ananias literally calls him Brother Saul in verse 17 later on. But the fact is I wouldn't be able to eat either. In tense situations like that, I can't eat. I found that out as a teenager the first time I ever went behind bars. And then times after that too, when I did stupid stuff. And I was fearful in regards to what the end result was going to be, and so I couldn't eat. I mean, I could eat, but it wasn't going to end well. And I didn't want to have that happening in a jail with a bunch of people. So, but verse 10 says, so I say, in other words, I can understand, and plus the spiritual end of things. I was no Christian at that time, but here Paul was zealous. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was well-educated. He was multilingual, and he was very, very blessed. And he knew the truth to the best of his understanding, and so fasting was an obvious decision, a spiritual decision. In my case, it was a physical decision. I just wasn't going to eat. But I can understand how it you know, the mindset and how intense the situation was. But verse 10 says, and there was a certain verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You know, that's neat. Again, as we know, the word disciple means student, how we say student today. But back then, even in the Greek definition of the word, it means learner or pupil. You know, little sitting in a chair student. So I find it amazing that the Lord used a simple student of the word to lay hands on Paul, because the Lord knew this, you know, Ananias' heart. And that's why you see what you see in Revelation. I'd rather you be hot or cold. You know. But most Christians today are lukewarm, because they'll run with Christianity in the way they were taught from youth. And I like the way the Lord can shake that up, because what's impossible for man is possible for the Lord. And I like the way he educated me in regards to the hot or cold situation. I never really knew or understood what it meant, even after I became a Christian, and until I left a certain job, which was, and I went to a different company, which was of the exact same industry. And at first they didn't want to hire me, because I was taught in the previous industry, in the previous company, how to sell their product in a certain way. And they says, we want you totally cold, totally unaware, so that when we train you, you're going to go exactly as how we want to do it. But I was able to somehow talk them into letting me go anyway. And so I ended up getting hired. But what they usually did was aptitude tests, and they're pretty easy to pass if you know what they're asking and seeking. And that was a deception on my part when I did that. I hated sales. But I needed a job, and I couldn't do it in this one company because of the certain restrictions. But the hot and cold situation in the scriptures, hot means you're on fire for the Lord, you're going to go forth and proclaim it the way he wants you to, and cold means you're a clean slate, ready to have it, you know, put into your heart as to what he needs you to share and preach. And that's perfect, because you're going to go like a babe in Christ. You know, hence the reason he uses Ananias here, a babe, a disciple, a pupil, to go forth. Because he's going to do exactly what the Lord says to do here. He's not going to if, ands, or buts about it. He's not going to waver like someone who's lukewarm, who already has what they think is true Christianity. Like so many people today, they're raised in Catholic households, and for the rest of their life, they think they're guaranteed heaven just because they say, I am Catholic. And that's what they'll say. And, you know, just saying it reminds me of times that people have taken some of my audios off the website and edited them. This happened recently, too, with someone that has the spirit of both Achan and Judas. And, like, it's because I just said the words, I am Catholic, right? And they can use that and say that, oh, he's admitting it. Take me out of context. But that's just the world. It doesn't matter what they think or say. I could care less. I'm only concerned with what my Father says and believes about me or knows about me. And but this is today's world. And if the people are raised Catholic, or if they're raised Baptist, or if they're raised SDA, they got a better chance if they're raised SDA if the household was obedient. You know, but it's just... Well, the SDAs, I mean, if the house, like if the parents were obedient unto the original theology of the SDA church, not the, I mean, the SDA church is not SDA anymore. They kept the name to confuse the people and keep them in the pews. I actually made a video about that. They changed their statement of faith in 1980. Got a whole video about it showing on the left side their old statement of faith, and on the right side their new one. A lot of blank areas, the new one. And so... What's this here? Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. What Brother Alvin put in the room. It says, Saul was a learned teacher in Israel, But while in the midst of his blind error and prejudice, Christ reveals himself to him and then places him in communication with his church, which is the light of the world. In this case, Ananias represents Christ and also represents Christ's ministers upon the earth who are appointed to act in his stead. In Christ's stead, Ananias touches the eyes of Saul that they may receive sight. Receive sight. Is there a period there? There is. In Christ's stead, he places his hands upon him and praying in Christ's name, Saul receives the Holy Ghost. All is done in the name and by the authority of Christ. But the church is the channel of communication. And again, it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 316, paragraph 3. It's just like we were talking about the other night in regards to the Bible being written by men in the language of men so that men can understand it. But it's best for us to hear the truth from the lips of our Heavenly Father, from the lips of Christ, if we're sitting there by the Sermon on the Mount, and, you know, Matthew chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Or as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us when we're in prayer, when we're in study, or when we're helping someone else hear the truth. How many times has that happened to all of us? I remember the first time it happened to me. You know, and Sister White even goes into detail about that, how your faith grows as you share it with someone else. Because I remember one time a young couple, I don't know how young they were, but telling me, thank you, we needed to hear that. Because it was like a marriage counseling thing I was doing over the phone. And because I won't do it unless they're both there. I don't do the he said, she said thing. So anyway, they said, thank you, we needed to hear that. And I says, yeah, so did I. And they go, what do you mean? You're the one who said it. And I says, yeah, but sometimes the Holy Spirit takes over and says things that I really, I mean, I praise God. Like a lot of times when I'm listening to WTPR and I'm listening to all you guys preach, and then sometimes it comes up with me preaching, I'm going, wow, praise God. You know, because of the words he gives us. And he gives us these words. And that's what she sees happening with what Sister White's explaining in regards to Ananias. Let the Lord have that much control. Absolute control. Right down to your character. Because otherwise, you know, you're not going to be part of the 144,000. You still might receive the latter rain, but you might have to die to get home. Because some of us, myself included, have, pretty rough issues to still overcome. But praise God, he's revealing that we still have things to overcome. Verse 11 says, "In the Lord," I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 and 13. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Now keep in mind, Ananias' question isn't punished as Zacharias' question was punished in Luke chapter 1, if you remember. Zacharias was punished due to his duty to know truth as a leader and not question the angel Gabriel. Remember when he was telling, Gabriel was telling him that he was going to have a son, you know, and beyond, you know, him and his wife were beyond childbearing years and all that, and, well, the women anyway. And he questioned it. But he was supposed to know the truth. He understands, this is an angel speaking. You don't question that. It's the same reason Mary wasn't punished. And we all know how Zacharias was punished. He went mute until John the Baptist was born, because that was going to be his kid, right? So he went mute. And the moment he spoke is when they were all trying to give John the Baptist a different name. They were all going to say the name that they wanted. Even though Elizabeth and Zacharias knew what the name was going to be. But Ananias, he was only a student, a babe in Christ, a pupil. And he was not expected to be well-versed. So he wasn't punished. Well, the same holds true for Mary when she was questioned by, when she questioned the angel as well. in Luke chapter 1 again, but way down at the bottom, you know, like verse 34. I think, yeah. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Okay, because she was a young girl. And then, of course, Zechariah, verses 18 to 20, Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It says, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. You know, because the angel says, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a son. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, or as we would say, mute today, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season, you know, within 9 months. And so exactly the very day John the Baptist is born, they're all trying to give him a name, and bam, Zechariah starts talking again. He says his name is John. Man, amen to be there. So again, verse 13 says, then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But now check out what happens and what the Lord says in verse 15 and 16. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now think about this. He's telling this to Ananias. And he didn't tell Paul about this 3 days earlier, because he may have shrunk back. Remember, because Saul said, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said, just go into the city and you'll be told. 3 days later, he gets the answer. Patience. And in the coming days, especially when we're running, let's say we're part of the 144, and especially the last 15 days of Plague 6, boy, that's going to be the slowest moving clock ever if you're staring at it, because of what we're going to be going through for part of that number, those last 15 days. Because that's when the one world government is in power. And they legally, because that's the date of when they can legally kill the Christians that are left on the planet. And at this point, there's only 144,000 left. And that's when we're crying out. That's when we're drinking the cup. We have to drink that cup. We have to go through that suffering to prove. Yeah, no matter what you do to the flesh, no matter how much you try to scare us or whatever. And that's not even part of it either. I mean, sure, we might be, well, I wouldn't even think we're going to be that much concerned about them surrounding us, because we're already seeing how their weapons are useless and they haven't been able to kill us yet. And we could even raise our hands and see them faint. But our main concern is he's coming, and he's coming for us, and we're not ready. We keep crying out, as we see in Sister White's writings, you know, asking for forgiveness about this, that, or whatever. And we can't think of any sins to forgive, to ask for forgiveness, because they've all been forgiven. But one can see why Saul was called here. I mean, first and foremost, his zeal was apparent, although clearly misdirected. But had the Lord called a common man, or even an apostle, to go forth and do this type of work, the Jews might have killed him quickly. But Paul was one of their own, as well as a Roman citizen, a Pharisee no less. And being as such, it slowed their forward motion, of going, you know, to kill him due to confusion and opposition of Paul's political friends and family, who were also connected with the Pharisees. And so that slowed things down. Divine intervention. Even before it happens, the divine intervention was set up, because the Lord knew how this was going to be a difficult task for them to do, to get rid of Paul. I mean, verse 22 even states all this confounded the Jews. And it also says in verse 23, as we get to there later, that it was many days before the Jews finally got together to figure out how they're going to kill him. But verse 17 says, and Ananias went on his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, Luke, the apostle Luke here, he doesn't share here how the Lord told Ananias about Jesus appearing to Paul until now. But the fact remains, the vision Ananias experienced had a lot more info in it than just the conversation between him and the Lord, as Luke lets on previously recorded, because, you know, this stuff wasn't discussed in regards to, like, because we don't hear the Lord telling Ananias to tell Paul he's going to get the Holy Spirit. None of that stuff came up. And let's see. I think I want to jump to Acts chapter 22 because it shares that. Because even Paul shares a lot more info later on with King Agrippa regarding what happened when Ananias came to heal him. You know. And then, of course, Paul is going to receive the Holy Spirit in, you know, the next verse when he gets baptized. But I'm going to jump to Acts chapter 22, verses 12 to 16, real quick here, just to give you an idea of how a lot more was going on here. And even though the Apostle Luke was one talkative guy, I mean, the guy was a doctor, so yeah, he was going to be right, quite, you know, he was a physician, if you will, the way I wouldn't call him a doctor. The doctors today, even today, I have issue with calling him doctors because of what happened, how the AMA took over real doctors and then called the natural healings quackery. When in fact, they're still using the natural healing methods to this day in healing people. But so Acts 22 verses 12 to 16 says, this is Paul, he's talking to Agrippa, and he says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his one. So now it looks like he's saying, you know, here that he did in fact see Jesus Christ. I wonder if Sister White goes into detail about that. Because, you know, for the most part, it looks like it's just a bright light because he's blinded by the light to begin with. He sees no man, just a light, but he knows he's there because of the voice. But again, it says, Paul says, and that he was allowed to see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's one of the beauties of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. A lot of people want to study the Bible verse by verse, which is a good idea too. But what I like to do is when I go verse by verse to get every nuance of truth out of each and every verse, when I'm done figuring out every verse in a chapter, then I go back to the top of the chapter, you know, the next day, and I start reading from the top just to hear what's going on. First, I define all the symbols and what could be said or what's being said in the deeper and more heavy verses, and then I'll go to the top and reread the whole thing, and then when I forget about some of the definitions that I may have studied up days prior, I'll just look over to the left where my notes are, inside Esort. And then nine times out of ten, like it just happened again this morning, when I do that, because I was going back into a certain chapter this morning, because I had already finished, you know, defining every symbol in every verse, I go back to that. And again in Revelation, because I'm back in there again. And I've already studied it all, but now I'm going to go to the top of the chapter and read it all the way down. And sure enough, I end up spending the whole hour there because it just, you know, there's more information. Get the context. It's one thing to get it verse by verse, but then you got to get what's being said as well. And then you can't even end there. Because here, we're in chapter 9, but Paul doesn't say what he says until chapter 22. But praise God for the promise of John 14:26 that he's going to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever he said unto you. So what you're reading here in chapter 9 is going to be reminded of you. You're going to be reminded of it when you get to 22. Or later when you get to 22, you're going to remember again what happened in 9. It's just amazing the way he wrote this Bible. But verse 18 says, and immediately, you know, right after he had the hands laid on him, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul was baptized by Ananias. I'm going to read verse 19 too. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, he's going to get educated a little bit more, a little bit deeper understanding. But Paul was baptized by Ananias, as we know, even though Ananias was only described as a disciple, which is translated as pupil. The fact this happened in this way, and the fact the Lord saw it come, or the Lord saw fit, rather, to come in vision with Ananias, yeah, declares that any obedient Christian can baptize someone they know for a fact is converted as Paul was and obedient to Christ. For Ananias had no doubt here due to the Lord telling him about Paul's calling while in vision. And it's clear Ananias was an obedient Christian, for if not, he never would have been called of God in that vision in the first place. And I'm not saying we just willy-nilly baptize anybody, just like I've seen some pastors and preachers do, going out and ordaining people willy-nilly as well, declaring them pastors and preachers and teachers. No, even the apostles didn't do that. Sure, they were told to go and do that, go from city to city and ordain, but you got to double-check and triple-check the people. And that's why what we do, like as we're an online church family and global, that we have certain studies that we require people to take, and then a certain summary of the entire study, if you will, before being baptized, because it's not like we can stop by every now and then and just say, hey, how you doing? Because some people are thousands of miles away. But I'm going to put something in here from the life sketches from the life of Paul, rather, LP, page 32. It says, Paul was baptized by Ananias in the river of Damascus. He was then strengthened by food and immediately began to preach Jesus to the believers in the city, the very ones whom he had set out from Jerusalem with the purpose of destroying. What's impossible for man is possible for our God. Think about that in the coming days too, because people are going to be coming against us in a big way. And something like I've said before, you can walk up to a little old lady that you think she's a gentle little loving soul. She turns out to be a rabid Rottweiler. Or you walk up to a giant of a man and he turns out to be a kitten with tears. Don't judge the book by its cover. Do what the Lord would have you do, regardless of the outcome on you. You know, because the outcome on them is what's important. He wouldn't have sent you otherwise. You know, Hollywood not only says someone other than Ananias baptized Paul, it also shows him being baptized in a Catholic manner by only sprinkling a little bit of water on him. But Paul was fully immersed. That's baptism. What they do in the Catholic churches and in many other churches, they sprinkle water on people. Baptism is supposed to represent death. And then you rise up at the second coming. All right, but you also, the main reason for the baptism is it represents the death of Jesus Christ, who rose up at his resurrection. Because we're going to do the same thing, like if the Lord tarried, but, you know, the tarrying time, you know, we're in it. It's done. There's not going to be a 12th hour, if you will. We're in the 11th hour. And because what happened in Sister White's day, they thought that Jesus was coming at that time, but because they weren't ready, though. And I do believe there's a quote somewhere where Sister White says, we would have been in the city, New Jerusalem, 2 years already, had it not been for the idiocy of the General Conference. And so we're in the tearing time now. But it's going to end soon. Because again, like I said, there's no 12th hour. There's nothing in scripture about a 12th hour. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 ends on the 11th hour. But here, just a basic analogy or reality, if you will. If you were to bury a body just by sprinkling a little bit of dirt on it, how well is that going to work out in about 4 days? Because that's when the body stinketh. As Martha said to Jesus when Jesus wanted to have them roll away the stone at the tomb of Lazarus. It ain't going to work. You got to bury that body. And then verse 19, and we'll close with this. And I got more from the sketches from the life of Paul on this. And it, I don't know if I'll put it all in here. There's not that much. It's like a 1 minute read. I'm thinking it's like 1 minute. Pages 34 to 36. Looks like a tiny book because it doesn't seem like it's that much. So anyway, it says in verse 19, like we already read, and when he received meat, he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. I don't know if this will fit. But I like, the only reason I want to share this is because I thought it was important, because it gives a little bit clearer insight as to what's going on, and you know how she writes. She has a tendency to write like she's sitting right there watching everything and just like a stenographer ticking everything down. But yeah, it didn't fit. Someone have to put Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, and then go from there. Okay, the last paragraph didn't fit, so let me put it back in after I send this one up. There, now they should both pop in. There you go. All right, it says the gates. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Life. That's Sketches from Life of Paul, page 34 to 36. It says the gates of the city were vigilantly guarded day and night to cut off his escape. Because now they figured out, like we were talking about earlier, they finally figured out how they're going to kill him, you know, Paul. And so the anxiety of the disciples drew them to God in prayer. There was little sleeping among them as they were busy in devising ways and means for the escape of the chosen apostle. Finally, they conceived a plan by which he was let down from a window and lowered over the wall in a basket at night. In this humiliating manner, Paul made his escape from Damascus. And you have to admit it was humiliating to Saul, or Paul now, because of his station in life before he met Christ. Anyway, he now proceeded to Jerusalem, wishing to be acquainted with the apostles there, and especially with Peter. He was very anxious to meet the Galilean fishermen who had lived and prayed and conversed with Christ upon earth. He attempted to join himself to his brethren, the disciples, but great was his grief and disappointment when he found that they would not receive him as one of their number. They remembered his former persecutions and suspected him of acting a part to deceive and destroy them. True, they had heard of his wonderful conversion, but as he had immediately retired into Arabia, and then they heard nothing definite of him further. They had not credited him or credited the rumor of his great change. Barnabas, who had liberally contributed of his means to sustain the cause of Christ and to relieve the necessities of the poor. Think about that, brothers and sisters. When you tithe, that's one thing. That goes to the minister. But there's love offerings, too. You know, there's people in your area that might need some help. I know there's people in our area. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Even if they don't believe as you do, maybe that's the seed they needed. And you start thinking about, well, I wonder if I'm going to look into his Jesus. Because some reason, you know, he's got the money that I never seem to have. And it's not about money. They'll find out later. Because money is just monopoly money. I mean, come on, we're going to be walking on streets of gold soon. So again, Barnabas, who had liberally contributed of his means to sustain the cause of Christ and to relieve the necessities of the poor, had acquainted with Paul when he opposed the believers. He now came forward and renewed that acquaintance, heard the testimony of Paul in regard to his miraculous conversion and his experience from that time. He fully believed and received Paul, took him by the hand, and led him into the presence of the apostles. He related his experience, which he had just heard, that Jesus had personally appeared to Paul while on his way to Damascus, that he had talked with him, that Paul had recovered his sight in answer to the prayers of Ananias, and had afterward maintained in the synagogue of the city that Jesus was the Son of God. The apostles no longer, now there's going to be people that are going to join our number in the coming days too, but you still got to vet them, you know, and with the Holy Spirit discernment upon us at that time because of our obedience and the latter rain, yeah, we're going to vet them. It's going to, you're not going to be taken off guard like we have been so many times in the past. We have had so many people come close to us and then all of a sudden go off the deep end and attack us. Just like David, oh, how he spoke of that in the book of Psalms regarding how he ate with this man. He broke bread with this man, and now this man is, you know, seeking to kill him. She goes on to say here that the apostles no longer hesitated. They could not withstand God. Peter and James, who at that time were the only apostles in Jerusalem, gave the right hand of fellowship to the once fierce persecutor of their faith. And he was now as much beloved and respected as he had formerly been feared and avoided. Here the two grand characters of the new faith met. Peter, one of the chosen companions of Christ, which he was upon the earth, while he was upon the earth, and Paul, a Pharisee, who since the ascension of Jesus had met him face to face and had talked with him and had only seen him in vision and the nature of his work in heaven. Okay, and had only seen him in vision. Okay, so because Peter obviously walked with him for this 3.5 years. So praise God. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I will be back in a minute. And please, please share with that which the Lord would have you share this day. This is Testimony Sabbath. And I'm going to read something to you really quick here from the book of Psalms. 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." And then gospel workers. I'll put this in the room. It's just two sentences. Gospel workers. Because this also can be a problem as well. She says, "Nothing will so completely kill the spirit of devotion as for one person to take up 20 or 30 minutes in a long testimony." This means death to the spirituality of the meeting. In other words, get to the point when you're sharing your testimony. There's no reason to go around and gild the lily or go off the deep end. That way everybody gets a chance to step up to the mic if they want. And if they don't have a microphone or don't know how to use it or turn on, you know, inside Windows or Linux or Mac or even Android, they can just put it in the text chat. Sister Mindy will read it for you. So, that being said, I'll be back in a minute.